You have your Bibles, listen to Book of Galatians, chapter 1. We are on the series How to Be Led by the Spirit. And we want to touch on leading by counsel. And last session that we had, I believe we touched on angelic guidance brought about through the Holy Spirit. And so here, leading by counsel is in regard to the counsel of godly men. But we want to see all the aspects that are involved. And that is one aspect of leading that the Bible does recommend. And it's also together with the leading of the Spirit, because it's godly men who receive from God and who could hear from God what God's Spirit is saying, and they are able to give counsel. One of the titles of our Lord Jesus is that He is our Counselor, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. So one of His titles is Counselor. One of the titles of the Holy Spirit is also Counselor. And a Comforter, or as some translated it, as Counselor. And so we want to see how we can be led by godly counsel. Because there are two types of counsel that the Bible talks about. Let's read Galatians chapter 1 first. Galatians chapter 1. Paul writing here in regard to his revelation that he received, how he received it, not from men, nor was he taught it in verse 12. Then it tells us what he did after he received revelation of God in his life. And I like to read to you from verse 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. In verse 15 and 16, Paul says he did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I believe it was either Jerry Savelle or Kenneth Copeland, and when they were fellowshipping one time with R. Roberts, that is in his early days, and he said, what would you say to a young minister who begins or who starts his ministry? And R. Roberts looked right into his eyes and said, confer not with flesh and blood. Now there's a truth in that when we have a revelation from God, we have some of the things that God calls us to do, that we need to really hear it from God and know what God said and do it because God said it. And be willing to face opposition, misunderstanding that may come because God has spoken to you. All through the Bible, everyone to whom God spoke to was never fully understood. And so there's a truth in that. But we want to see carefully what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1. It says that I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. And when he says he did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, it does not mean that he did not confer with flesh and blood. If I say that I'm not immediately going to East Malaysia, I'm not saying I'm not going. I'm saying I'm not immediately going. When Paul says that he's not immediately, he did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, it does not mean that it is wrong to confer, nor does he say that he's not going to confer at all. But he say he's at the present moment not going to confer yet. For later on, in the book of Galatians chapter 2, we see here in verse 2, he says, "And I went up by revelation and communicate to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." And it says, privately, to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. So in the end, Paul did confer with them privately. So the question of conferring with flesh and blood is not a question of whether we should confer, for we should. No man is an island. No man functions by himself. No minister stands alone, separated, isolated from God or from fellowship of other men. What they need to be built up by the body. And sometimes what we receive from God may be a little bit imbalanced, and we need to hear what the other side of the body is saying to balance us a little bit and get the right perspective of what God is saying. So Paul here did confer with the apostles. The question is not whether it's right or wrong to confer, but the question is the timing right or wrong? And so Paul says that when you do receive a revelation from God, you need to get alone with God. Get the revelation established in your life and in the Word. And get the Spirit of truth to reveal all the fullness of that revelation. And then later, in God's time, you confer. So with that in mind, let's look at two opposing scriptures, apparently, but they're not opposing, but outwardly they seem to be. First of all, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 14. The reason why we are touching on this point is because this is part and parcel of the Christian life and the leading of the Spirit in our life, getting counsel from godly people. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. It says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fail." But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's a safety net in a multitude of counselors. In other words, it's good to seek counsel. And it's important for us to fellowship with other members of the body of Christ who could relate to us in that realm of revelation that you move in order for us to be balanced. For every joint supplies to the edifying of the whole body, Ephesians 4. Now there in Proverbs 11 verse 14 it says, there is safety in a multitude of counselors. Over in Psalms chapter 1 please. Psalms chapter 1. And we read from verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delights in the law of the Lord," etc., etc. It says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Psalms 1 verse 3, verse 1, is opposite from Proverbs 11 verse 14. There is a counsel that is not of God, that is ungodly, and if we walk in it, it is a path that leads to destruction. On the opposite side, there is a safety in a multitude of counselors. So on one side it says, it's good to have counsel. On the other side, he says there's a wrong counsel. The problem is not whether we should have counsel or not. We should watch and be led by the Spirit even in obtaining counsel. Most of the time when people seek counsel, they are just seeking to confirm what they want to do. And if that's of God, no problem. But sometimes all people are asking for is not counsel, they are asking for permission. They want to do it themselves, but they want somebody else to be inside so that when they make a mistake, they could put a blame on somebody else. So what they're seeking for is not counsel, they are seeking for permission. Can I do it? Do you think it's right? Do you think it's right or wrong to marry this person? Do you think it's right to do this? Actually, they already intend to do what they want. But what they want to do is for somebody else to just give them the permission or to say amen to what they want to do. If it's of God, no problem. If it's not of God, there's a problem. So how do we discern counsel? How are we guided by counsel? Now we have to draw principles in that area. First of all, let's see some of the wrong counsel that are involved in the Bible that really cause great destruction. Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. You see how counsel is so important. It can mean the making or the breaking of a man, a woman, and the ministry. Or your life. Your whole life. In 1 Kings chapter 12, Solomon has died. And his son, whose name was Rehoboam, took over. Now he took over a very prestigious position, a very prestigious nation, a very prestigious inheritance. I mean, gold and silver was so common. The Bible says silver was valueless in Solomon's time. It was like stones. That was how blessed it was. And imagine inheriting such a kingdom. Intact. Everything was still there. And Rehoboam, in 1 Kings chapter 12, met with the people of Israel, who came to him and told him their grievances. And verse 1 to 3, all the people came, and this was the gist of what the people said in verse 4. Your father made our yokes heavy, now therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. That's what the people said. Now in verse 5, Rehoboam said, depart for 3 days and come back to me. And the people went away. Now King Rehoboam sought counsel. It was a major decision. It's good to have counsel, but look at here. Look at the point here that it's a major decision. He's going to make this decision and he doesn't want to make it himself because it's dangerous. I mean, in all the societies of men, we realize that the whole history of mankind and the rise and fall of nations and all the achievements of men, a lot of it, there is counsel involved. Some good, some bad. And here is the making of a nation. Rehoboam asked for people to come and give counsel. Now look at verse 6. King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father. These were seasoned veterans. While he still lived, and he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? Now these are the seasoned veterans, old counselor, old heads. And they spoke to him saying in verse 7, If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak great words, good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But verse 8, he rejected their counsel. Now that was good counsel. That was good advice. How to be led by the Spirit. I tell you, sometimes the Holy Spirit leads you through counsel. He leads you through godly men. And here Rehoboam was given instruction by godly men, but he rejected the counsel in which the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him. Now these are his buddies. These are his classmates, schoolmates. These are his pals. And they said, and he asked them in verse 9, what counsel do you give? How shall we answer the people? And verse 10, the young men who had grown up with him. Now that's repeated again so that we pay note to that. Saying, thus you should speak to these people. Your father make our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on, will you make it lighter on us? Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. I don't know why he wants that. That means he must be quite fat. Now, verse 11. And now, whereas my father had a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Some translation says scorpions. And that's a different counsel. Here is King Rehoboam. On one side was the godly counsel, and they said, hey, go along with these people and lighten the yoke, and you keep the whole nation. These are his buddies and pals on the one side saying, hey, Rehoboam, make it harder for them. Tell them that your little finger is as fat as your father's thigh. That would be fat so. He says, do it that way. And King Rehoboam was in between of two counsel. One ungodly, one godly. Sad to say, he chose the ungodly. And as a result of that, 10 nations pulled out and he lost a great part of the empire. All because he was led by the wrong counsel. Meanwhile, the people who pulled up, and their names are also in rhyme, the other guy who pulled out was Jeroboam. Jeroboam pulled out these 10 tribes and he gathered them and formed what we call the Northern Kingdom. King Rehoboam was only left with two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And they formed the Southern Kingdom. Israel was split into two because of the wrong counsel that somebody followed wrongly. Now, King Jeroboam, meanwhile, have moved up north, formed his own kingdom, established his capital. It is a custom for the Israelites to travel to Jerusalem to always do all their sacrifices there. That was in the book of Moses. That was the command of God. It is commanded of God that they must continue to go down to Jerusalem to give all the sacrifices there. Can you imagine the threat that can be to his new kingdom? I mean, he's afraid. Sooner or later, the people may turn against him. And there were some who told Jeroboam what to do about that. In 1 Kings chapter 12, look at 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28, therefore the king took counsel. Now he also had some counselors there, and made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Actually, the real reason is because they were afraid that people would turn against them. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. So Jeroboam also followed the wrong counsel, and he built two golden calves and told the people, you don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. These are your gods. He should have trusted in the Lord. I mean, if it was God who gave him the kingdom, which was prophesied earlier to him in Solomon's time by a prophet, Abijah, then he should have trusted the Lord to keep. See, if we don't see what we receive as from God, then we will try to keep it with our own strength. But if you understand that what you receive, whether it be a blessing, your prosperity, or your position is from God, then there's no way you could keep it by yourself. You can only keep it as long as you rely on God. If you receive it by your own hand, by the arm of flesh, there's no doubt you've got to fight to protect that. But if it came from God by His grace, as long as you dwell in God and are dependent on Him and His grace, you will always keep it. There's no fear or insecurity. Here Jeroboam was led by the wrong counsel. He started the golden calf worship all over again. So because of wrong counsel, Israel began its road in backsliding away from God. Wrong counsel. How dangerous it can be. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, who not stands in the way of sinners, not sits in the seat of the scornful. But the right counsel has sometimes preserved godly people. The right counsel has sometimes been the preservation of a life or a ministry. Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. The background of this story is David and Nabal. You remember Nabal is a very rich man. He owns huge tracts of land. David was running away from King Solomon, King Saul. And when Saul was pursuing him, David used to hide in the caves with all his mighty men. And it was nearby Nabal's shepherds and tracts of land. So David's people used to protect Nabal and all his shepherds and all his flock. So one day David, since it was a feast day, asked Nabal if he could help his men. Nabal sort of scorned David, and the news got back to David. This was what David said in verse 13. 1 Samuel 25, verse 13. David lost his cool. And he said, every man, gird on his sword. In other words, attention! And I tell you, all his warriors got together. So every man girded on his sword. David also girded his sword. And about 400 men with David and 200 stayed with the supplies. And they started marching to Nabal's house. I tell you, David had one thing in mind. He was going to make mincemeat out of Nabal. He was hot. I mean, when David got angry, that was dangerous. He got his mighty men. All of them were now girded, ready for war. When they came, the news came down. Somehow, all the servants of Nabal was a very terrible fellow, hard taskmaster, and an ungodly man. And all his servants, when they heard how David's men had been rejected, they were very frightened. And they came to tell Nabal's wife, whose name was Abigail, and said, "Hey, look at what the master has said to David. He answered wrongly to David. That's dangerous." And they knew the consequences. So while David was coming down, Abigail quickly got all her provisions, sat on a donkey, and let's read that story in 1 Samuel 25. She came, and in verse 18, she very quickly made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 glasses of raisin, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And verse 19, they say, "Go on before me, see, I'm coming after you." And she went as fast as she could. And on the way, they meet this mighty army of David coming down with his 400 men. And Abigail, when she saw David in verse 23, dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David, bowed down to the ground, and she fell at his feet and said, "Oh, on me, my Lord, on me let his iniquity be." And Nabal actually means folly. The gist of what she said here is in verse 28, "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has reason to pursue you and seek your life." It refers to King Saul. "But the life of my Lord shall be bound to the in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as on the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, and this will be no grief unto you, nor offense or hurt to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself." Now what she was saying was this. Here was David with his swords drawn, his men are coming, and they are marching on, all ready for the battle to make mincemeat out of Nabal. Here come Nabal's wife, Abigail. She fell at his feet, and she said, "Oh Lord," and she started giving him counsel. She said, "The day will come when you will be king. And one day when you're king, you may regret what you do now." This is a bold woman. But let me tell you, ladies, she has a way to do it. She did not come and just twist him by the ears. "Listen." Now, that's not the way. That's only present in large cartoon. Where you always see an oversized lady. Usually, she is with her rolling pin. And a skinny little scrawny guy of a husband. Now, she has a way to give counsel. And ladies, you learn from her. It's tremendous. She approached in a humble way, but her advice was very powerful. She said, "Listen here," she said, "David, what you're going through is unjust. One day, you will be established." Now that was encouraging. She gave an encouraging word. I mean, there are not many people who believe in David during those days. He was not popular. He was regarded as an official outlaw, although he was not in the wrong. Now here comes a woman who believes in David. Before you can really give counsel, you must see someone's potential. You cannot give counsel by just seeing the faults of people. Let me tell you that. There are a lot of people who are unofficial counselors and they don't see the potential. All they see is the faults. And they say, "Brother, let me give you counsel. The next time you do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this." That's not counsel. That's not counsel. That is spanking. Abigail came and said, "David, God has appointed you. One day, you are going to be king. That was an encouraging word. It was like water given in a hot, dry, dusty, thirsty desert. Because not many believe in him. Besides, his 400 rascals were under him. Former rascals, that is. For everyone who had debt, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was anything against Saul, unhappy, they joined David in a cave of Adullam. These were his ragtag men. Then Abigail said, David, one day when you are king, you may regret that you shed blood innocently or in revenge. I mean, here David is going to take revenge in vengeance. So she is counseling and said, David, don't do it. But notice, she didn't just say, don't do it. She said, why you shouldn't do it. See, it's important when you tell people don't, to tell the reason. That's the art of leadership. Law leaders are only good at telling, don't do this, don't do that. But they don't tell you the reason. Which is why many times when I instruct people to give instruction, I say, you must explain why. Understanding is the key to fellowship. I mean, I'm reminded of this brother in Christ who one day had this, the girl, when this little girl was very small, and this little girl always comes to this curtains, huge curtain in the house, and always pull the curtain. The mother said, don't pull! And when the mother said, she runs. But the next day, she was back at it. And sometimes the mother would whip her, cane her. She cries. And after some time, again she would do it. Pull the curtain. After some time, this brother in Christ was wondering, why does she keep doing it? Took her and sat her down and said, do you know why you should not pull the curtain? I said, don't know. All I know is that people don't want me to pull. But she doesn't know why she should not pull the curtain. So he said, because if you keep pulling, the curtain may drop on you. And the whole thing may fall. And you'll be injured. That's why Mama doesn't want you to pull the curtain. He said, oh. And she never pulled the curtain again. What a difference. See, training and discipline is not just whacking somebody because they're wrong. Two whacks doesn't make one right. But the key is to communicate the reason. So he said, David, don't do it. Just think about what will your reaction be in the future. I mean, she gave him a vision. Then he is king, established. And he said he will regret it. Because when he looked back at his past, there was this black dot there. Because of his hastiness, he wanted to take action. And David was a very teachable man. In 1 Samuel 25, this is what David said. In verse 32, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. That's accepting good counsel. And blessed is your advice. That's a counsel. And blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hastened and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males will be left to Nabal. I mean, he would have slaughtered the whole group. Because of one godly woman who gave right counsel, they were preserved and David was preserved. Godly counsel. And we are talking about being led by the Spirit. You look at David's life. He was led by the Spirit all the time, most of the time. But there are times when God used people to give counsel to him. Especially in a time when he did not seek the Lord. I mean, this is one time when he didn't ask God, God, shall I go or not? I mean, he just went. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He had a good heart. And God blocked his way with godly counsel. Just to cause him to think again of his action. And he says, you're right. Godly counsel. Now the essence of godly counsel, the essence of godly counsel is not so much the audible voice of the Holy Spirit or the supernatural realm. The spectacular realm. It's supernatural but it's not spectacular. The essence of godly counsel is this. Every one of us, most of the time, have to be led by the inward witness, by what we hear inwardly of God saying. And the essence of godly counsel is that you also have an inward witness, and if five of us have an inward witness, we could check ourselves better. It's checking the inward witness within us. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it says, when Paul says here, in let's read verse 10. To the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. Now he's saying this is the Lord saying. And he gives certain counsel. That is, thus says the Lord. Counsel is not thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord is a prophecy. We need to make a difference. You do not give counsel by saying, hey brother, thus says the Lord. That is not counsel. That is prophecy. That's prophecy. If you have a prophecy, no problem. You have to obey the laws of leading by prophecy. Giving a prophecy. Counsel is not the Lord said. But it is the next two verses down in 1 Corinthians 7. Where Paul says, in verse 12, but to the rest, I, comma, not the Lord, say, this is what you must do. And he was giving marriage advice, and this was his counsel. See, counsel cannot be given with thus says the Lord. That is prophecy. Counsel, you're saying, this is what I sense to be the right thing to do. Counsel is hearing your inward witness. Prophecy is hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, counsel, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Being led by counsel is where you got four or five sensitive people who could sense in their inward witness together with you of a course of action. It is still not thus says the Lord. Remember that it's not thus says the Lord. Anybody who tries to give counsel where thus says the Lord is doing it wrong. Neither is counsel manipulation. Where I want you to do what I want you to do. What I think you should do. And I give counsel.
Counsel is not giving everybody a piece of your mind. Some people give their peace of mind to everybody until they have no more minds left. So many pieces all over. Counsel is not giving a piece of your mind to everybody. Counsel is your inward witness sensing. But the difference that instead of one person being led by their inward witness with the inward voice, you have four or five to let their inward witness sense the same thing. That's the safety that it provides. So counsel is not just good advice. The world has a lot of advice to give you. Counsel is your spirit man sensing. And it must be sensitive enough to pick up direction. It is not with your mind. It's not just, you know, some people have something to say about everything. Mr. Know-all. Right? It's not being Mr. Know-all. Right? It's sensing with your spirit man what is the right direction. Neither is it that says the Lord. Now, having outlined that, counsel has to have some caution involved. Since it involves the inward witness, if people come to you, even if they are 4 or 5 or 10, and say, "We 10 have agreed. We 3 kings of Orin are here." But they did not see the star. They see the comet. "We 10 counselors are here with you." And they said, "This is what we feel you should do." And you don't have an inward witness. You don't have to go along. The essence of counsel lies in the inward witness. Now, I want you to see some difference here in the book of Acts chapter 21, please. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. And in verse 4, finding disciples, "We stayed there several days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem." Now, they sense something in the Spirit. They sense it correctly, but they interpret it wrongly. So they give the wrong counsel. Paul did not follow their counsel, although there were many of them, because he didn't have a witness. His spirit tell him he should go. In Acts 21, there comes a prophecy through Agabus the prophet in verse 11. Agabus said, "Thus says the Lord, thus says the Holy Spirit." And he gave a prophecy about how Paul will be in prison. And in verse 12, "When we heard these things, both we and those from that place," in other words, everybody told Paul, "Please don't go." Now, they understood the difference between prophecy and counsel. The prophecy has been delivered. It didn't say to go or not to go. It was just a prophecy about danger. Now, Paul was in a minority. And all of them were saying, "Please don't go." They were not just saying, they were begging. Tears were in their eyes. They also loved Paul. It doesn't mean that you love somebody that automatically everything you tell the person is good. They were sincere. I mean, they had good reason. Their motives were right. But just because your motives are right doesn't justify every word that you say or every action that you do. And Paul said, "Why are you all doing this? I'm not only prepared to go, I'm prepared to die," Paul says. Why? Because in Acts 20, Paul already knew it in himself. He already had a confirmation and inward witness in verse 22 that in verse 22-21, he already know what is going to happen there, and yet the Spirit asked him to go. The essence of counsel lies in the inward witness. Now, that is powerful when you have people who are sensitive to the inward witness. Therefore, Before you can be a counselor, you must be led by the inward witness yourself. You must have passed what we already taught earlier. Being led by the inward witness and the inward voice. If you yourself are not sensitive to the inward witness and the inward voice, you are in no position to counsel another, because counsel is not "thus says the Lord." That's a prophecy. Counsel is sensing and saying, I and not the Lord say this. This is my counsel. And bear in mind, if I don't see somebody who is being led by their own inward witness and who accurately picks their own inward witness, I don't want counsel from that person. Because if they cannot be led by the inward witness themselves, how can they help me with their inward witness? Blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But there is safety in a multitude of counselors. So what do? We need to fellowship and know that when people, you see, this is a safety net. When, let's say Pastor Barnabas is sensitive to inward witness, and Francis Raj is sensitive to inward witness, then when we get together, we sense, what do we sense? We may not have a "thus says the Lord." There are many occasions. Let me tell you, there are many occasions when God does not give a "thus says the Lord." He expects you to be led by the inward witness. And we sense it out and we sense, hey, I don't think this is the right thing to do. Now that's the safety net of the inward witness. Safety net of the inward witness. However, if it's your life that's involved, you have to make the final decision. People can give counsel, but you must make the final decision. And so the safety net of counsel need to be guided by these points, 3 points here. In the book of Acts chapter 15, when they had to settle a doctrinal issue in the church, they base it on 3 points here. See, they didn't just settle the matter by praying and fasting, and then God says, "That says the Lord, this is the right thing to do." No. There are some things that you got to bring a multitude of counselors together to decide. Because in chapter 15, when they had to decide the question of whether Gentiles should become like Jews and keep Jewish customs or not, in chapter 15, verse 12, number 1, all the multitudes kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders of God that God had wrought through them among the Gentiles. There was a lot of debate and dissension that was going on. Finally, Paul and Barnabas stood up and gave testimony. Number 1, there was good testimony. If something is right, it produced fruit. If God is telling us that Gentiles don't have to keep Jewish customs, then God would show us that He's already working among them whether they keep the Jewish laws or not. His blessing is there. And Paul and Barnabas gave testimony. It was the fruit of the truth. In verse chapter 15, verse 14 and 15, James stood up and said, "Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles." Then verse 15. "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." Counsel cannot go against, number 2, the written word. If somebody counsel you to do something that is against God's written word, it is wrong. It is not counsel. It is ungodly counsel that leads to destruction. If you want to be a good counselor, there's no doubt you have to be very steep and deep in the word. Because counsel has to be in line with the written word. You can have 100 fellows counsel you in something, but if I could show you one verse, just one verse, that what you're being counseled is unscriptural, the whole 100 counselors are rejected. Because scripture stands above all. God exalts His word above His name. The word of God is still important. Number 3, at the conclusion, they said in verse 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than this necessary thing." Now he said, it seemed good. it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Inward witness. All of them had the confirmation of the inward witness, bearing witness with their spirit. That's the essence of good counsel. It seems good to us and the Holy Ghost. You sense the green light in you. Everyone check their traffic lights and they check it and they say it's green light. This is the right thing to do. So you never bypass these 3 points in good counsel. So with all those as a guidance, we should, in God's timing, seek guidance. Seek good counsel. We should throw out what the Lord is saying to you. See, sometimes when the Lord has spoken something, I have a thus says the Lord. I have an inward witness too. And I will just throw it out. Throw it out. Just to feel my way around. Just to see how people are reacting to it. And you always have a lot of people just saying amen to everything without even checking their inward witness. But sometimes when God tells me to do something, I will just throw it out. Just talk about it and just throw it out. Just sensing. Sensing the timing of certain things. Just sensing the counsel of people and what the Lord is saying. We need to be balanced here. On one side, you should not be like that stubborn mule who cannot be counseled and is unteachable. Yet, on the other side, you must not be like a jellyfish where every Tom, Dick and Harry comes and tells you anything, you go along without checking. Neither is good. We must be balanced. Be a redeemed man or woman of God. God created you with muscles and bones so that you could function in what God wants you to do. We need certain our bones to hold us up so that we could resist and any pressure that is against us. Yet we must understand the value of counsel. For there are some areas where God's Spirit will lead godly men and women to our lives to give counsel. Where perhaps we miss God in some area, or at other times we miss God in a timing. And the counsel sort of puts us back into gear and position. And then we could walk right with God. It's one of those methods that the Bible uses in good counsel. Now there are times in the Bible when Paul himself has given advice and counsel to others, and he has been involved in the work of God in other people's lives, just as his life was. In Acts 11, it was Barnabas who took him to go to Antioch. Probably Barnabas must have counseled him and said, hey, I believe this is God opening a door. Then he himself, in Acts 16, verse 1, took Timothy, and in verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him. He didn't say, thus says the Lord. Now, that's a major decision to leave for full-time ministry. But look at verse 3. Paul wanted him to go along. He didn't have a thus says the Lord. That was Paul who was sensing in his spirit the right thing to do. Now, we need to be balanced on both ends. On the end of receiving counsel, you must not be like a jellyfish, neither like a stubborn old mule whose feet are stuck in cement. On the other side, if you are the one giving counsel, you must be aware you're not using manipulation. It's easy to manipulate people's life when you're in position, because what you say is taken very strongly. So we must also be balanced. At the same time, in other words, you cannot play God to people. When there's no thus says the Lord or no inward witness, and you're playing God, you're ruling, giving direction over people's life. No, there's only one Almighty God. You shall have no other gods. Yet at the same time, neither must you just sit around and when a lot of things are happening and you should say something, you're dumb. You do not warn the sinner. Like Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel and said, if you don't warn them, their blood is on you. That's the other extreme. Where just Mr. Dumbbell sitting down and you're not saying something that should be said. And now is, I'm not just talking in a negative perspective. But there are some times when God will lead you to say a word to somebody. God will lead you to fellowship with some people. For it's in the building of the body of Christ. And God leads you to do it. And we have to be sensitive to that. And God will lead you to fellowship. No man is an island. God doesn't have isolationism. And we need to be sensitive to God to realize that God has given His gifts and His body different instruments, and all of them work together in harmony in God. The basic fact is that those who give counsel, at the same time you are not authoritarian and you say, you either follow my counsel or out. That's the wrong attitude. Because the right attitude is Galatians 6 verse 1, you must approach with a spirit of meekness. There is a spirit of meekness involved. You're not Mr. Know-All giving a counsel to Mr. Know-Nothing. No. You're just a small part in the body of Christ being requested to give your counsel in those areas. And be like what Abigail did. In other words, when you give counsel, number one, you must love and you must see the will of God in people's lives. You must believe in them. And number two, you must approach with a spirit of meekness, which Abigail did. And she pointed and didn't just say what not to do or what to do. She says what, why it could not be done. Why it should not be done. And David took the good counsel and he was preserved. So were the lives of the people. So we are led by good counsel. The Holy Spirit will bring godly men, godly women, and there will be safety in a multitude of counsel. Don't just run after you hear this teaching and seek for counsel. Because there is a timing. There is a timing. Paul says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. You must confer with God first. And your relationship is not established with God, forget about human beings yet. The only way you can really relate in a spiritual way to human beings is when your relationship with God is right. So you must confer with God first. Maybe you need to go to Arabia, Damascus like Paul. Maybe it's not Arabia, Damascus. Maybe it's to a resort center somewhere. Just keep quiet with the Lord. Be still before God. Searching out what God is speaking to you. And understanding what God is saying. And then later in God's timing, Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, he says he went up by revelation. In other words, God told him, it's time to seek counsel. So those who give counsel need to be led by the Spirit to give it. Those who seek counsel need to be led by the Spirit to seek it. If the leading of the Spirit is not involved, forget it. There must be a leading of the Spirit on both ends. And when all flow with the Spirit, that is a part and plan of God's leading for His people. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your grace and Your mercy to our lives. We thank You, O God, that You send Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father God, that You use human instruments involved in the leadings of lives and the building of lives. We ask, O God, that You give us a sensitive heart and sensitive mind, that we all could learn to be led by the Spirit, walk in Your perfect will, and be able to give You all the glory and all the honor and all the worship that is due unto You. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Let's all stand together and worship the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. We thank You, Jesus. Our Lord is wonderful in counsel, He's wonderful, excellent in working, He's excellent, mighty to deliver, He's mighty. Glory be to God
forevermore. Our Lord is wonderful in counsel, is wonderful, excellent in working, is excellent, mighty to deliver, is mighty. Glory be to God forevermore. Praise God. God bless you. Amen.